Thanks, Dub. I appreciate that introduction. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be with you. I did mention, you probably noticed it in the way that Dub tends to get things a little confused sometimes when he introduces people, like he did something about, especially this time, about me talking, some reference to that a minute ago. I mentioned in front of LaVon the other day, I said, it's obvious that Dub is just simply getting older and older all the time. And, you know, that I was trying to kind of help her along to sort of face it, because she still obviously has her youth and vitality and a lot ahead of her. But when she heard me say that, I said, Dub's getting older all the time, but I went on and I said, but of course, trying to kind of come back from it, I said, old folks, you know, like Dub are worth a fortune. And she said, you can say that again about Dub. He's got silver in his hair, gold in his teeth. She said stones in his kidneys, lead in his feet, and gas in his stomach. And he's getting more valuable all the time. So, no, we appreciate Dub. We appreciate his stand for truth. And his the production of these books is something that will last for a long time, I'm certain. I would urge you again, as I would go into this lesson, I'm going to emphasize verse 16 in this lesson. We'll read all of it to begin with, but I emphasize to read this lesson, and in particular, read the footnotes and the documentation at the back of the particular chapter. I believe it begins on page 164. I cannot cite page numbers. I apologize for that, because I did not have a book till just a few minutes ago, and my pages are 1 through 44. In a booklet that will be made available to you that looks about like this, $1.50, and they'll be over on my table in the other room, including the drawing that you're going to see here in a few minutes. Again, I express my appreciation for each one of you being here, and I urge you to read every chapter that all the men have prepared. There's no way that really that any of us usually can make it through it. Ephesians is such a marvelous, marvelous book. If you turn on that overhead, Dave, I would appreciate it and let them see this. If you'd center it, if you can, get it right in the middle. You might have to move it left or right. I hope that you can see that. If you can't, you can end up getting a copy of it, as I said, a little later on. But I want to read to you, if you'll turn with me, and I'd like to read for you tonight, Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14 and going through verse 21. For this cause, I'm reading the American Standard Version, 1901. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, or inward man. We'll usually just immediately say inner when we're talking with someone. I've noticed I've caught myself doing that. But the American Standard actually says the inward man. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know. Notice that I'm putting an emphasis on the word apprehend. I'm putting also an emphasis on the word, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled, apprehend, know, and be filled, unto all the fullness of God. And then he gives perhaps one of the most profound statements or concerning a lot of things that might concern us tonight. In verse 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. He's, of course, praying in effect here. Above all that we ask or think, according to, and notice it, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, I have a little machine here that I'm demonstrating for you, which I'm calling the new moral virtue infusion machine. It's something pretty fresh on the market. In fact, there's a patent pending on this. I hope the brethren don't patent it. I hope they back up from patenting this machine. But I'm calling it the new moral virtue infusion machine, which they basically derive from verse 16 in connection with other verses such as James 1 and verse 5, where of course we pray and ask for wisdom from God. And these brethren are saying that is direct wisdom given from God, or at least includes that. They also, of course, are emphasizing especially verse 16. Let's look at it again. Paul says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. And these brethren are saying that that verse is to be taken word for word. It is to be taken literally, their meaning. And that, in other words, God then will in effect infuse you or give you strength straight away, big S spirit on your little S human spirit. And I deny that. And I believe I have set forth evidence in the book enough and to refute this. I'm writing another booklet, I should call it, right now. And I'm about halfway or two-thirds of the way through. I was hoping to have it done by this lectureship. Perhaps I'll finish it in a day or so, but I kind of doubt it because I want to be up here and hear a number of other speeches myself. But we will be getting that out. You'll be able to get that through Brother Dubb, through Valid Publications, or also through me in Saxe, Texas, which gives some things that we did not deal with in this material, in this particular chapter. But I'm here to tell you that in verse 16, some are taking this and saying that a person then is strengthened by or with power through his Spirit in the inward man, and they mean by that a straightaway situation. In fact, they stress the idea of word for word. But what I'd like to point out to you, that just several things that are in this chapter in case I do not get to it, and that you can actually get, according to these brethren, you can get direct Holy Ghost interpretive power. That's because the main brother teaching about this and promulgating this doctrine is that he says that the Holy Spirit personally and directly applies the Word of God to your mind. Well, I'm going to call that then a direct Holy Ghost interpretive power. Also, that I'm going to contend, as I have in this chapter, and I won't be able to get into all this, but that this version of this moral virtue infusion machine is better than the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church's own version of that, of what the Roman Catholic Church calls moral virtue infusion, or virtues that are infused. In other words, the fact is just stated that way, and I've documented that. Infused virtues. And by that I mean such things as love, strength, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, things from Galatians 5. And that is what these brethren say you can be directly injected with or infused with. Now, they do not use that terminology. But they of all people need to recognize that we're going to take what a person says, we're not only going to take it explicitly, but we're going to also show, as they well have done in their lifetime, the implications of the explicit statements. What you can teach, as God does, explicitly, in so many words, such as John 11:35, Jesus wept. You can also teach implicitly, such as in that case of John 11:35, that Jesus had the human emotion in that context of sorrow. He had the human emotion of sorrow. Although it doesn't explicitly state that, the verse in its context implies it. Well, other things. I've just used the drawing of a human brain there. And by the way, if you don't have quite enough money to get this expensive one, this is run by electricity here. And you have to plug this one in. Except if you're an alien center, according to these brethren, it won't run for an alien center. You can plug it in, but it will not work. It does not work for an alien. Now, I'll grant them, I'm glad they're at least not gone that far with this yet. But the fact of the matter is they cannot stay out of that situation. And I believe we can demonstrate that publicly. But also, the Holy Spirit acts, and this is a Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit moral virtue infusion machine here, and this is a quote from one of the individuals involved who says that the Holy Spirit acts, quote, as directly as the Holy Spirit affected inspired men. Now, you let that sink in on you and what that means then. And you think of the Apostle Paul and him taking verses from the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit directly operating on him, then when he made application of the Old Testament verses, did you have to believe it? Was it absolutely true? Was he infallible in those statements? I mean 100% infallible when he made said application. Well, also I say if you need help making decisions, I'll say this machine is for you. Now, I want to just read a statement which has been set forth by one individual, at least, who was involved in this situation in a direct way. And I would say this, is in the section, I don't know what your page is, it's about 15 pages over into the manuscript if you want to look at it. But there seems to be an unstated premise here involved in our exegetical or hermeneutical procedure here. And that is this, there's an implied premise with the leading proponents of this current direct operation of the Spirit on the saint or Christian error that they're involved in. And one young brother has been rather militant about it, as they all eventually have been. And he says that many brethren, and this includes me, are fast becoming sowers of discord and militantly castigates us for going on public record with our position that, quote, for the Holy Spirit to do anything directly to a Christian's heart is fatal false doctrine. And he's talking to another individual who's in this audience tonight in this letter. He says, I told you I did not want to see you make yourself an anti over this issue, but that is exactly what you have done. An anti, he goes on to define it, is one who binds where God has not, and you have certainly done that concerning what you will and will not allow the Holy Spirit to do, as if the decision were yours and in opposition to plain Bible passages. We both agree that God strengthens the Christian. Yes, we have to, brethren. Look at verse 16 again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. And he's not talking about the days strictly of miracles. If you want to sow hold, well, go ahead. But there's other verses that teach he does strengthen us. He obviously strengthens us. And he strengthens us even off of that verse. We can know it. But that's not the real issue here. The issue is, how does he do it? How does he strengthen us? And there seems to be, like I said, an implicit or unstated, an implied premise involved in the hermeneutical procedure here, which then here just recently, as far as I know, has in the last couple of years surfaced among us. And this young brother goes on to say, but you will condemn, even though we agree that God strengthens a Christian, we both agree to that, but you will condemn and disfellowship with the suggestion that the Holy Spirit can strengthen the Christian directly. Even though Ephesians 3:16, it's what we call their sugar stick verse, affirms our position, now watch it, word for word. And so then he would just simply cite it, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit, that's obviously the Holy Spirit, in the inward man. Enough said, shut the book, and it's over. It reminds me so much of so many other cases of dealing especially with those who are either neo-Pentecostal or Pentecostal and doing that same thing. And they'll say, right there, you, and I've had them call me a Campbellite and everything else, you deny the plain verses of Scripture that say, desire therefore earnestly spiritual gifts. And you, Mr. Hightower, don't believe that verse. Yeah, I do. I believe it in taken in the proper context, namely total context, which means taking the verse itself in its immediate context. That means the verses before it and right after it, with the weight going usually to the verses right before it, a little more usually than the ones right after it. And in conjunction with other remote texts that have to do with the subject at hand that are found throughout the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 160, especially in the American Standard Version, puts it this way, the sum of thy word is truth. The question is not here, do we believe this verse? I believe it with all my heart. I'm sure, hopefully, everyone in this audience tonight believes it. I hope every brother and sister believes the truthfulness of this verse and that it is operative today in 1997. That is not the issue. The issue is, how am I strengthened? Is it direct or not? The operative word here is direct. Now, let me finish this part, though. He goes on saying if a certain relative is wrong, then he's guilty of nothing more than taking the apostle Paul at his word. Is that all a Pentecostal's guilty of when he says, desire therefore earnestly spiritual gifts and believes in prophecy, and he's just taking the word for word what the Scripture says? No, he's misapplying. He has misapplied it. We know from other verses that that is not happening. That is not going on. And I know from other verses that their view of the Spirit operating directly on the human spirit is also not going on. And he says, I would hate to stand before the Lord having created a faction in his body over one of the means, by which a faithful Christian is strengthened. Can you not study this issue without splitting the church? Can we not get along as faithful brothers? The decision is yours. Well, we can get along as faithful brothers when we're agreed on the true doctrine of Christ. And it doesn't matter who a person is or how long they've studied the Bible. The fact is, it's not a matter of who, it's a matter of what, brethren. And we must keep that ever constantly before us. It's not easy to do. It's easy to fall into what I call cronyism. And to defend a brother over here, and he's teaching the same thing that a brother over here is teaching. For instance, let's say Max Lucado. If he were teaching some of these things and some things that I put in this material, would you not oppose it? Why or why not? Brethren, it's not the who, it's the what. It's the what. And the implications of this situation are simply staggering, and some of us have literally actually offered to get down on our hands and knees and beg some of these brethren not to go on teaching this and to back up, to find their reverse gear. But apparently, they are not going to do it. But the unstated or the implied premise here in their dealing with Ephesians 3:16 is easily seen when one formalizes into an argument. And this is like, you'd word it this way. If, first of all, every explicit affirmation of the Bible is to be accepted without modification or qualification, and Ephesians 3:16, we're looking at it here, explicitly affirms that one may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, and it obviously does, then the Bible teaches, they conclude, that the Holy Spirit directly strengthens that person. And yet the key figures in this whole controversy are all on record as affirming, as I said a while ago, total context hermeneutics. And I'm charging them with not doing their homework and not having done it. In fact, a hermeneutical nightmare, as I would call it, has been created with this viewpoint. You want to get into very serious difficulty about this real quick. If you disregard the basic rule of taking the total teaching of the Bible on the subject at hand. Psalm 119, 160, American Standard Version. Again, the sum of thy word is truth. For instance, you might properly improperly conclude that Christ had no part in the creation if you stop too soon in reading Genesis. But we know that He did have part in the creation, that He is eternal, and that He was in on it. The book of Colossians teaches that. John 1, 1 through 3 teaches that. So you must not stop too soon and then sit down on a verse, and then especially in turn castigate other brethren who have gone on and studied it in total context. Well, again, there's a lot of other things I could give, but you remember in Acts 7 and verse 51, what the Scripture says by Stephen, he expressly, or word for word, he proclaimed and he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the," what did he say? "The Holy Spirit." You resist what? The Holy Spirit. Does that mean they were having to shove and kick and push the Holy Spirit literally away from them? No. We know what it means, brethren. You know what that means in total context. Did he mean directly resist the Holy Spirit? No, they resisted by refusing to allow God's Word to run or to have free course in them. And you can study 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and, of course, go on and read Acts 7:52 and 53. And also, I don't really think off of Acts 20:28, brethren, that we ought to start teaching to you that the Holy Spirit should be regarded as in any immediate, direct way installing elders. But what does the verse say? The verse says He did. Do you hold He did or He didn't? True or false? Elders were installed by the Holy Spirit. I say true. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. You mean true? The Holy Spirit came and He was here directly and He put these elders in? Certainly not. And that is a gross perversion of Scripture, and it's a gross perversion of Scripture to take Ephesians 3 and verse 16 and isolate it. In fact, my own view is that many of these brethren have simply sort of backed into this position. In fact, the leading proponent of it told me that he did not believe it until 1994 when he was converted by two other individuals about this. Well, it makes me want to ask off of what his own relative said. Does that mean, and I've asked him personally this, does that mean you were a factionist, that you were an anti and into anti-ism when you held the same position that I and many of the rest of us, and most of the rest of us as far as I know, still maintain? Were you an anti then? He said, "Well, I didn't really make it. I say it was a test of fellowship and that the person was lost if they went on." I said, "Oh, contraire. Turn to a certain debate book and you can look on page 8 and you can read it for yourself." And I had him read it. And then that was all he said. Nothing. Zero. Because he did hold our position. And he has changed on it. And so that doesn't prove that he's wrong. If he has found the truth that we haven't learned, I know that. I don't have to be told that over and over again. I'm not afraid of some truth. I've taken some positions before and had to actually back up. Just don't tell my wife, Vicki, that. She's hopefully not. No, she is here. I forgot she did come along. In fact, she drove me over here. But anyway, there's a hermeneutical nightmare here if you take this position. It's just that simple. And the operative word is not the fact that the Holy Spirit operates. Brethren, you hold He operates. It's not even that He operates internally upon me. I believe He does that. Eventually it has to be something coming from providence around about, but not directly to me, but it still can affect my mind. And then you could say in that sense, the Holy Spirit operated on me. But that's a distant type thing. That's certainly not what this verse is not teaching, a direct thing, and that's certainly not what these brethren, they're not saying what I just said. Believe me, they're a whole lot further down the road than that. You'll just read, I've had to skip a lot of material here, but you read the documentation. And when a brother looks at you and ends up saying, in answer to the question, the Holy Spirit does things to a Christian, directly, spirit on spirit, yes or no? His answer was yes, but always in conjunction with the word he always puts in. And he says, note, and this is his statement, note, I mean by direct as the human spirit affects the human body, or as direct as the Holy Spirit affected inspired men. There it is. Or think about that. Think about the implications of that statement. Or as direct as demons affected the spirits of men possessed by them. Well, we all need to go back and study these matters and restudy. And I'm open to that. But they've got a long way to go to tell me that I'm getting a direct operation off of Jerry Moffat's prayer a moment ago. Did you notice what he said? He prayed that I'd have a ready recollection. Now, I realize some of this is people have gotten so scared they're afraid to pray for that. And I've been told by the one brother that what we meant all that time was when you prayed for a preacher to have a ready recollection, he got up here, then he had a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, spirit on spirit, while he was preaching. I've never believed that, brethren. I don't believe it now, and I don't believe any of you unless you want to come up and admit it to me, and you're just dead wrong if you do believe it. You're just wrong about it. I never prayed that. I never meant that. I never understood any brother ever to mean that. And again, if he did, all you might find some who do, I suppose. I suppose Reuben Shelley does. Read what I put in the book about him. I know Terry Rush does. And you need to rush out, if you'll pardon the pun, and get Terry Rush's book. I know you hate to invest money in these things. But read this. If you want to see this doctrine, this new doctrine that has surfaced here recently, you get this book, and I'd spot read it here and there, but I sat down and read it through three or four times, and going through every page by page. If you want to see where this doctrine here is going, here it is in a nutshell. And if you can handle that, well then go ahead, but don't expect me to go along with you, because I'm not. And I know Dub is not, and Jerry Moffat is not, and several other brethren, and hopefully all of us are not. And we need to stand solid with each other against these matters. Well, this one individual was asked the question, does he personally and directly apply the word to the heart? Now you think about the Christian mind, as I've illustrated over here, and you think about, he said, if so, how? You think about the all-sufficiency of the word. Does he personally and directly apply the word to the heart? If so, how? And here I would answer that I simply do not know how. I will tell you, he does know how. In this sense, he knows and claims it. He claims to know that it's direct. He says, I will tell you how one moment after you tell me how God carries on providence. I gave him some illustrations about how God carries on providence and answers the prayer that we pray about the preacher to have a ready recollection. He didn't understand it. And he castigates the rest of us for not understanding the right thing and not even having a handle on this at all. He didn't even listen, apparently, to what I said. He switched it over to where all I'd said was I just looked over the audience and got some feedback, and then that's how it happened. He did not listen to what I said. God is in control of contingent events, brethren, and He controls this whole thing. For you to safely have gotten here tonight, you want to say that He had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it? I thought Acts 17 and verse 28 said, in Him we live and move and have our very being. And what about Romans 8 and verse 28? In the sermon, the great sermons that you brethren and others in years gone by have preached on that verse, of believing in divine providence. He's not a clockmaker God. He hasn't wound it up and set it here and then ignored it. Neither has He just strictly left us with the Word of God alone. He can do things in providence. We need to see that. And some of the things this brother is saying about some of those matters, I will say, are correct. If it's right, it's right. And so don't throw out again the baby with the bathwater. I didn't go on and finish this a minute ago, but the cheaper version that's not electrical is this one right here. And you just have to get the moral virtues. And this is a hand crank job here. Now, if you're a Christian, you come up and you sit in the chair right here, and we put this right there in your ear, see? And we put from Galatians 5 that I've listed there, which a lot of this centers on, is love. You want love? You need a little weak in love? You need to have a little more love? Holy Spirit's got to do it for you, brother. Now, I've heard that from a lot of other people, as far as denominational people. I've heard it even from a few far-out liberal brethren, ones like Terry Rush and Rubel Shelley now and others, but I'm shocked to hear it from these brethren. Moral infusion. I can infuse a Christian even, any human with a moral virtue for which it's counted before God? I don't think so. Now, they said you can't pick this up and go over here if an alien sinner sits down over here. You see, it doesn't work over here on this side. At least not yet with this bunch, and I predict they'll die, I guess, believing that that never happens to the alien sinner. But the fact is, you're talking about a true slippery slope. I hold that we can show that's exactly what they're on. And whether it's electrical power than the slick one here claimed by people or a manual job, they're still wrong. There's not one virtue that God directly injects into any human today. This has to do with what we're describing as what a human is, and to do with free will. It's not a matter that God or through the Holy Spirit operates on a person. I know his free will wasn't destroyed when he was directly operated on by the Holy Spirit in order to produce Scripture, for instance. I know that, but they still haven't caught the point here of what we're trying to make. I hope you do. I hope you read this with a fine-tooth comb. If you find something wrong with it, well, then feel free to write me or call me or whatever, and let's talk about it. But notice anyway, he goes on to say that it is true, in other words, that he's claiming that the Spirit personally and directly applies the Word of God to the person's mind or heart. And he goes on to say that if the Bible says that God is providentially at work and this is external to me, I believe it. Yeah, that's what I believe about it, and I'm going to stay with that and that only. But he goes on and says, if the Bible says that God is at work through the personal indwelling of the Spirit, and this is internally, he says, within me, I believe it. And note the assumption there that the direct operation is actually a fact. And he says, I don't deny facts because I can't explain how. Well, we're not just asking you to explain it like explaining providence. We're asking you to explain how an action of love or joy or strength in you, and that being infused into you, given that to you directly, God's Spirit on your human spirit, directly given to you, or we use the word pop. And I got that from one of the individuals that's also involved in this who was asked a question. And this is in the book also. I'm kind of backing up now. But he said this. He was recently asked, if the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, James 1:5, directly in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16, could that not mean that when I'm trying to decide whether or not to buy a home and a thought occurs to me, and a thought occurs to me that it would be better to rent than to buy, that it may have been the Holy Spirit popping the thought right into my mind? And his answer was, why couldn't it? Why couldn't it? Why couldn't it? Well, I know some of you are wondering why God did not pop a thought into my wife Vicky's head when she was trying to make up her mind about marrying me. Well, Dub, thank God for providence on my side of it anyway, right? Don't tell me God didn't have a hand in that. You'd never convince me of that. But I can't absolutely prove it. That's what we're talking about providence. There is an unknown thing. There is a mysterious factor there that you can't explain. But I believe it. I believe in knowing and finding out about Dub McLeish and this lectureship right here. That was providential to me. I can't absolutely prove that. The only one you can absolutely prove is turn to Scripture and read it, and then it tells you that it's a providential situation, like, say, in the life of Joseph and so forth. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and so on. Well, enough on that. The key word, again, the operative word here, brethren, is not even just internality about this. Because, see, if your mind's affected at all by things that happen in God-controlling contingent events and general providence, it's going to affect your mind, or it may affect your mind eventually. That's not the problem. The problem is in the word direct. In the word direct. Spirit on spirit. That's where the problem is. And in conjunction with what they're saying about all of the whole total situation. It's just not scriptural. It is not there. And certainly Ephesians 3 and verse 16 does not prove it. Now I have a true false question there in a little chart on a certain page. I don't know what it is in the actual book. But true or false, if Paul was being operated upon by the Holy Spirit, who personally and directly applied the words of the Old Testament internally to his mind, he, Paul, could not be wrong about such application or wisdom. That certainly is true. Could Paul confirm his word then? Yeah, he could confirm it by signs following. But did Paul not know when he was inspired? Could Paul have been wrong in the application by the Spirit to his spirit, or wrong in teaching that application to his auditors in turn? Well, true or false, if I as a Christian am being operated upon by the Holy Spirit who personally and directly applies the words of the Bible internally to my mind today in 1997, tonight in this lesson that I'm giving, I cannot be wrong about such application or wisdom. True or false? Well, I'll tell you, if it's happening, I know what the answer is. It's certainly true, but it proves this doctrine of what we're calling post-baptism illumination wrong. Now, brethren, let me urge all of you to rush out sometime this week, and you buy several books if you don't have them already. Many of you already have them, I know. And I've got shelves of them. You want to come down and borrow them down at my, and keep them on my shelf, of course. I'll rent some to some of you that I trust. Dave Watson, you're not included in that. But that's even after he's run the projector for me. But the fact of the matter is, you need to study more on divine illumination and see what it really is all about, and see whether you really are affirming it. It won't do to say, I'm not affirming it about the alien center over here. It won't work. Can't take the machine over there for the alien center. You need to understand what it is, and when you apply the same false doctrine to a saint, a Christian, a New Testament Christian, it's still wrong. And it still does inject, contrary to what they say, subjectivism. And of all people, some of these to inject that. Are we to take Lydia, the statement about Lydia, and that's word for word, Acts 16:14, whose heart the Lord opened? That's word for word what it says. But I know, and you know, that it doesn't mean what our denominational friends teach about that, that it's a direct operation of the Holy Spirit that opened her heart. That will not work. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the self-same book that Ephesians 3:16 is found in, says there's only one sword. The sword of the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit himself directly and personally pricking or stabbing your mind. I asked this individual that, and he didn't answer it. He just repeated back my question. I said, when the Holy Spirit does what you're claiming that he does directly on human, his spirit on your spirit, I said, is it possible in so doing, remember they said it's applying the Word of God to your mind directly and personally. I said, could that prick or stab your mind or heart or conscience? And he just repeated back what I said. You see, if he'd said yes, he's got two swords and he's admitted it. But there's not but one. It's just like Jude 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. The Greek article is there, brethren. And it's also in this situation of Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit. There's not but one. It's not saying and pretending, and I've done this over and over again. I did this down at Portland, I believe, and I want to do it since there are some here who were not here then. Is this the case of Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and pretending, and I don't mean anything sacrilegious or blasphemous about it, but I am representing the Holy Spirit myself, Terry Hightower. And this is the human here, this microphone, and meaning their inward man, their brain power, their soul, or spirit. Is that verse saying the sword of the Spirit is this? Is that how I would illustrate it? I'll tell you, I've illustrated it for years this way. Or is it saying this, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God? Or is it saying, now watch this, brethren, this is what they're saying. I did this for him. I said, is it saying this? I said, here's your doctrine. I put my fingers up here, even. I'm the Holy Spirit, remember, with the Word of God. And I said, is it in conjunction with the Word like that? And I touched my fingers and the Bible to it. No answer. That's his doctrine. That's his doctrine. It's just that simple. And it's that simple, really, to falsify it, no matter how many Ephesians 3:16 a person wants to throw at you. Well, it's like I mentioned in the lesson there. This kind of a thing of a moral and virtue infusion machine to inject me with certain virtues and so forth. Who does it? God or me? That's what I want to know. And I've gone on, and I'm not saying they are explicitly saying a lot of these things, but they are implying it, whether they want to admit it or not, even in reference to Jesus Christ. The machine, turned to Hebrews 9 and verse 14 and look at it for yourself. Who did it? And it's parallel to Ephesians 3:16. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Look at it, brethren. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, who through or by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish unto God? Who did it? Did the Holy Spirit do it directly then? I conclude that off of their hermeneutical nightmare. Boy, it's like I said, you know, if that's so, dubbed, then Flip Wilson was right on that TV program about saying the devil made me do it on other verses over here too. And I've given a section on that. Can the devil operate directly upon you? I've given a whole section on that of verses that if you take it like they are taking, Ephesians 3:16, can then the devil then directly blind a person, put evil, inject, can he infuse evil into a human also? Verses say that, and I've documented that in the various sections here of this book, and I hope that you read it. Well, notice, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. And brethren, there's a whole lot more verses than that that I've set forth there. Do we take those directly about the devil? If not, why not? Oh, I predict they're going to try to show, oh no, I don't believe that. Yes, but if you take the hermeneutical procedure you're using and you apply it equally, or in other words, like this, even Stephen, that's exactly what you're going to have to conclude. Well, we've got to stop here, but I hope that you'll study these materials. And let me just say, study the things to do with Terry Rush and see how far this thing has gone. Get this book, read the materials enough in the book that I put in there, I think. Paul, of course, declared that the entry of Christ into human experience in order to found his church in this section, I wish I had time to go into all that, is the focal point and the goal of all history. And through him and his bride, the church, we can be written into the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 20, verse 12 and verse 15. This is according to the power that worketh in us, yes, through the operation of the Spirit upon men's heart. It's by the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Even when yielded by the lowliest saint in this room tonight, who wears the armor of God. Verses 10 to 20 of Ephesians 6. Now I commend you, brethren, to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able, without any further deal acting and over going past it, that these brethren are claiming off of this verse 16, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's Acts 20, verse 32. And then one last verse, and the lesson is yours. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith. That's not a direct thing of the Holy Spirit operating on me, but guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Word of God is all sufficient for the alien sinner, and it's all sufficient and gives us all that we need with our rational powers, our accountability, our free will in conjunction with it for obedience. Nothing in the immediate or remote context of Ephesians 3:16 demands a direct work of the Spirit. And it's not enough to deny that there's no miracles occurring today by the work of the Spirit. These brethren hold that, but the key word here is direct operation. And they are post-baptism illuminationist. And I'm staying with that, and I can prove it, and that's one of the what's going to be in this next booklet that I'm working on. Brethren, let's pray for unity. Pray for God to work this situation out. We appreciate it.